So tonight is just, who knows what's about to happen. I had a whole thing, like the slides and the notes, and my computer's over there. And during worship, the Lord, I felt the Lord was like, this isn't one of those nights. And I was like, I know, Lord. But I'm going to keep on theme with the message I was going to speak, but tonight just felt like a night I don't want to be, I don't really want to be tied to notes or things like that, so we're just going to see what happens from here. I'm also just going to take my time tonight, too. I'm not really in a rush. I have some thoughts and things that the Lord has given me that I really want to communicate, but I'm not in a rush tonight, so I'm just going to slow down, take in all these faces. So what I am going to be talking about tonight is I'm going to be on the topic of love and self-control. There's some stuff that the Lord's been talking to me about for a while that it's just been on my mind. And last week, if you were here last week, Jamie spoke on self-control. And then a couple of days ago, they asked me to speak today. And I was like, oh, Lord, you are so kind. Like, of course you would have Jamie speak on the thing that you've been speaking to me about, So I'm going to play off a lot on what he did last week. But if you're taking notes, there is a very profound statement that I want to go ahead and lead this off with. It's only three words. It's incredibly profound. And these are the three most life-changing, revelatory words that you'll ever hear in your life. Okay, so if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Jesus loves you. And it's funny, too, even in the midst of, like, yes, that is good, but even in the midst of that, there were, like, oh, like, haha, like, we know that, Brian. Like, we go to Be Love Company. Like, we know that he loves us. But here's the thing, is I want to be very careful that I don't ever approach the topic of love or really anything with Jesus. I don't ever want to approach to the best of my ability any topic like this, like the topic of love, with the mindset of I already know that. Because what's happening is the fact that if you can say, yeah, I know that, Brian, like I know he loves me. I know Jesus loves me. We talk about that. I know John 3:16. I've heard the kids' songs. Like we know, right, that he loves us. But here's what's happening. If you approach the topic of love, specifically Jesus' love for you, with the mindset of I already know that, what's happening is your previous growth is now become a hindrance to your future growth. Because if you approach this topic with the mindset of I already know that, what's happening is, so if you can say, I already know that he loves me, that in itself implies that you once learned that, that that was once a revelation that you had, that Jesus loves you. And so this revelation that Jesus loves you, which once served as a catalyst for your growth and your maturity in the Lord, is actually now the very thing that's preventing you from continuing in growth because you've decided that I already know that. Does that make sense? And so let's not approach any topics, especially with the Lord, with the love of Jesus. Let's not ever, to the best of our ability, approach this with the mindset of, I already know that. Because the reality is that you and I are continually learning what love looks like. We are continually learning what it is to be loved. And in our pursuit of being loved, it comes the opportunity for us to be love. So, I just realized this may be unconventional. Could I get, looking at you three, I'm going to need two people to help me out later, and I'm going to need you guys to look up some Bible verses. Could you do that for me? Just because I don't have all of them memorized. Hayden, would you look up Romans 8:38? I actually only need two of you. Romans 8:38 and 39. And then one of you girls, y'all decide, Luke 6, 32 through 36. You got that? Luke 6, 32 through 36. And I'll call on you guys later. 38 and 39. Cool. Okay. So can somebody tell me what is our mission statement as a church? love God, love people. I love the simplicity of that mission statement. Love God, love people. Because with that, it's a very broad statement. Love God, love people. I'm glad that it's not too narrowly focused because there are so many different expressions of love that we have the opportunity to take part in. And tonight I'm going to talk about some of those different expressions. But that is our mission as a church, is simply to love God and love people. With that, there are a few things that we all need to know in order to live a lifestyle of loving God and loving people. There's a few things that every person in this room has to understand if we're going to actually develop and live a lifestyle of being love, of loving God and loving people. And so here's the first one. The first thing you have to know if you're going to be love, you have to know how much the Lord loves you. You and I are only ever going to be loved to the degree that we know that we're loved. And so our capacity to love, our capacity to love the Lord, our capacity to love other people, and our capacity to love ourselves is directly tied to our revelation of the Lord's love for us. And so if we want to be people who grow in our ability to love people and to love God, then we have to grow in our capacity to receive his love. And I've heard this said, I don't remember exactly, I won't get the quote right, I don't even remember who said it, but I remember it struck me, obviously not, didn't strike me hard enough to remember who said it, but the statement struck me, and it was something to the effect of, you know, the most difficult work of a Christian is learning how to freely receive the love of God without feeling the need to strive and earn it. Because if we're being honest, how often do we feel like we have to strive for his love? Do we have to earn his love? Do we have to perform for his love? It's really, really easy to think that way. But one of the most important things that we can learn to do as believers is to learn to surrender to the truth that you are loved unconditionally no matter what you have done. You are loved unconditionally. And so as we, you know, when I think about growing in love and becoming a more loving person, I am not necessarily pursuing the ability to love. I'm actually pursuing the ability to be loved. And in my ability to be loved, the more I will allow the Lord to love me, the greater capacity I'm going to have to love the people around me. Does that make sense? So we have to understand that the Lord loves us. And I understand this is not as simple as, it never is with the Lord, this is not as simple as either you believe that he loves you or you don't. It's not that simple because there are parts of all of us that believe that he loves us. There's also parts of us that are still resisting the belief that he loves us. And so while it's true that I fully believe and am fully convinced that he loves me, there are still parts of me that is not as convinced as the other parts of me. If I were to get to a place where I was fully, every part of me, every single aspect of me and my life and my thought process, my beliefs, was fully convinced that he loved me, then I think I would look a whole lot even more like Jesus in the world than I do now. Because Jesus was empowered by the love of the Father. Jesus knew who he was, he knew what the Father thought about him, and that was the thing that allowed him to do what he did. Because he was in perfect relationship with the Father, and he knew exactly who he was, he knew what the Father said about him, and he knew how much he was loved. So, what was the first thing we have to know in order to be love? We have to know how much we're loved. Okay, so don't just pursue the ability to love, pursue the ability to be loved. John said it best in 1 John 4:19. He said, we love because he first loved us. That's it. Our capacity to love is determined by our capacity to receive love. And the more we grow in our ability to surrender to the truth that we are loved unconditionally, the greater capacity we're going to have to love the people around us, to love the Lord, and to love ourselves. Which brings me to the second point. If we're going to be love, and we're going to be people who love the Lord and live a lifestyle out of loving the Lord and loving other people, we're actually going to have to learn to love ourselves. So our mission statement, love God and love people, is birthed out of Matthew 22. I think it's 34 through 36, but it is a conversation where Jesus is talking to the some of the Pharisees approach him. It starts off saying that they saw that he had silenced the Sadducees. And so one of them, who was a lawyer, approached him and asked him this question: Jesus, which is the greatest law, or which is the greatest commandment? And he responds very famously with, the first is this: love the Lord your God, right? With all your heart, with all your strength, all your mind. Love God is number one. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as, yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the reality is that, and I mean, this could be a whole, this alone, just the topic of loving ourselves is probably, I'm probably not doing it justice just by making this one of our points. I think this is something we could spend a lot of time talking about. But to love our neighbor as yourself, what that tells me is that if I don't like myself, I'm probably going to struggle to love the people around me. And if there are things about me that I hate, the reality is, unfortunately, if there are things about me that I hate, I'm probably going to hate other people when I see that same quality in them. And so learning to love ourselves, if we're going to learn to love ourselves, the first step in that process is learning to hear and know what the Lord thinks about us. If there are things that I don't like about myself, the best thing to do and the best place to go would be to go to the Father and say, Lord, I hate this about me. What do you have to say? Because even though there may be things that we don't like about ourselves, we have to recognize that the Lord had so much intentionality in the way he created us. And I can't tell you how many times, if you are or have been a student in foundations, then you know one of my favorite questions in the world is, Lord, what do you think about me? Because we just have to know. Bill Johnson says, I can't afford to have a thought in my head about me that isn't also in his. Wow. Right? We can't afford to think differently about ourselves in the way he does. And thinking, you know, loving yourself doesn't necessarily mean thinking or believing that you are more important or more significant than the people around you. It actually just means not undermining the significance or the value that the Lord has placed on your life. And so for me to love myself, that doesn't look like, well, I love me because I am better than you, because I'm more important than you, more significant, more valuable than you. It doesn't look like any of that. It actually just looks like I love me because I've recognized that there is a tremendous value in people, me being one of them. And if I can learn to love me, then it'll be a lot easier for me to learn to love you. So love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know, I don't know if anybody's ever told you this, do you know that as far as the Lord is concerned, that there is nothing in the world more valuable than you? Everybody say, nothing in the world is more valuable than me. Do you believe me? How would I even know that? How would I even know that there's nothing more valuable than you? How would you determine the value of anything? I would say that the value of something is determined by the price that somebody's willing to pay for it, right? So chances are, if I went up to Kim and tried to sell her this bottle of water for $100, she probably wouldn't go for it, right? Because this bottle of water is not worth $100. And so with that line of thought, you have to consider that nothing in the world has been purchased at a greater price than you. Nothing in the world has ever been purchased at a greater price than you and your freedom. And so because of that, you know, how often, especially when there are parts of us that we don't like, parts of us that we even hate, it's really easy to look in the mirror and see only those things. Whether it's something we dislike about our behavior, something we don't like about the way we look physically, whatever that looks like. But again, we need to come to this place where we learn to align our thoughts with the Lord's. It's actually not just asking him what he thinks about us, but it's asking him what he thinks about us and then learning to believe those thoughts and agree with them. So if we are going to be love, if we're going to create a lifestyle of loving God and loving people, first we have to pursue a greater capacity to be loved by God, by people, by everybody. We have to pursue a greater capacity to receive love. Secondly, we're going to need to learn to love ourselves. If we want to be people who really are love, then we're going to have to learn to love ourselves. And that looks like aligning the Lord's thoughts about us with our own thoughts. So the third thing, and I'm going to camp here for a little while, the third thing we need to know, that we need to understand, is what self-control is and how it is meant to operate in our lives. And last week, Jamie said something that just nailed on the head what I'm going to talk about, because the thing about self-control is it's a two-sided coin. For most of my life, I thought that self-control was just not doing the bad things that I wanted to do, right? Self-control was just not doing the bad things that I was tempted to do. And while that's true, that's actually only half. That's only half of the picture. And so last week, Jamie said, he said, self-control is not just saying no to sin, but saying yes to God. It's not just saying no to sin, but it's saying yes to God. So, on the topic of self-control, typically we look at verses like the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians 5. Self-control is the last one listed there. Jamie's been preaching a series on 2 Timothy 1:7, which mentions self-control. We know that the Lord intends for us to live in and operate in self-control. But there's one verse that never gets talked about, and it's probably a verse that you've heard, but chances are, even if you've heard this verse, you've probably never heard it or thought about it or read it through the filter of self-control. And it is my favorite verse in the world on self-control. And that verse is Romans 8, 38, and 39. I don't have a mic for you, Hayden. I would have you read it. Would you mind if I held your phone and read it? Oh, you highlighted it. You're so smart. Okay. Romans 8, 38, and 39. It says, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'm going to read that last part again. "Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Thank you, sir. So, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you guys seeing self-control in there? If you and I had the ability to make God stop loving us based on what we did or what we said, who would be in control of his love? If I could make him stop loving us, if I could make him stop loving me, by doing or saying the wrong thing, who would be in control of his love? I would be in a complete position of control, and his ability to love me would be at the mercy of my ability to make a good choice. I'm going to say that again. If I could make him stop loving me by doing or saying the wrong thing, then his ability to love me unconditionally would be at the mercy of my ability to always make a good choice. Just think about the life that Jesus lived and what he modeled. Jesus modeled this in his life, in everything that he did. You know, there were people that tried really, really hard to get him to not love them. And he never did. People mocked him and ridiculed him. He never stopped loving. People beat him and they tortured him. And he never stopped loving. And even in the midst of the worst, he was nailed to a cross and he was hung there to die. What was his prayer for those people? Father, forgive them. You couldn't make him stop loving. You couldn't do it. No matter how hard people tried, they could not make him stop loving. And the reason that's true is because he had self-control. He understood who he was. He understood how loved he was. And he understood that everything he did was his own personal responsibility. Jesus didn't make the people around him responsible for making him a loving person. He didn't need his disciples. He didn't need the Pharisees. He didn't need anybody around him to do something in order to make him a loving person. He woke up every single day knowing that he was going to make the choice to be a loving person regardless of what the people around him were doing. That's what self-control is. Self-control is knowing who you've been created to be and continually choosing to say yes to that. You know, Jesus lived his life in perfect obedience. And we're also called to live in obedience to the Lord. But recognize that obedience isn't just doing what the Lord asked you to do. Obedience is also being who he's called you to be. On the topic of personal responsibility, like I mentioned, that was something that Jesus recognized, was that his every action, every word, every decision he ever made was something that he took personal responsibility for. You know, if you break down the word responsibility and flip it around, you'll see that it means the ability to respond. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. Responsibility is the ability to respond. So if I go throughout my day refusing to take personal responsibility for my choices, for my actions, for my words, and I want to place that responsibility on other people, right? I'm not going to be kind. Here's what this looks like. That looks like me saying, I'm not going to be kind unless you're kind to me first. And if you're unkind towards me, then I'm going to be unkind towards you because I am not a powerful enough person to take personal responsibility for my choices, so I need you to do that first so that I can do it. And what's happening is you take all sense of personal responsibility and you place it on the people around you. When you give away the sense of personal responsibility, you're also giving away the ability to respond. And when you no longer have the ability to respond, all you're left with is just the ability to react. And a reactionary lifestyle is one in which you'll only ever be a mirror of the circumstances and the surroundings that you're in. If you're surrounded by unkind people, you will be a reflection of unkindness. Unless you're willing to take back personal responsibility and decide, no matter what the people around me do, I'm going to be who Jesus says I am. So let's get a little more specific. Actually, let's go to your verses first. What were they? Ah, yes. Thank you. Okay. Ooh, this is the Passion Translation. I don't know this one. Let's see how it goes. Are you really showing true love by only loving those who love you back? Ugh, come on. I'm going to read that again. Are you really showing true love by only loving those who love you back? Even those who don't know God will do that. Are you really showing compassion when you do good deeds only to those who do good deeds to you? Even those who don't know God will do that. If you lend money only to those who know you, will repay you, what credit is that to your character? Even those who don't know God will do that. Brian Simmons has a way. Wow. He's the guy who did this translation, if you didn't know. If you lend money to only those, I've read that part. But love your enemies and continue to treat them well. When you lend money, don't despair if you are never paid back, for it is not lost. You will receive a rich reward, and you will be known as true children of the Most High, having his same nature. Ooh. For your Father is famous for his kindness to heal even the thankless and cruel. Show mercy and compassion for others, just as your Heavenly Father overflows with mercy and compassion for all. Can I hang on to this for another second? Thank you. So, are you really showing true love by only loving those who love you back? Are you guys seeing how this is all self-control and identity and love wrapped up together? Because if the Lord says that we've been created in his image and in his likeness, that means we carry his nature, right? We've actually been created to be like him. Even Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ loved us. Okay? So first of all, I don't know if you've ever read that verse and thought, wow, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. If we're being honest, that can feel like a really tall order at times, especially when you consider that there are likely people around us who are not easy to love all the time. Let's be honest, sometimes people are difficult to love. I feel like you're referencing me somehow now. But that feels like a tall order sometimes. But when you take into consideration who he says we are, what he's modeled for us, and that he's made everything available for us to fulfill this, you know, let's take, okay, so now let's get specific. Let's talk about 1 Corinthians 13. You guys are probably somewhat familiar, at least, with verses 4 through 7, I think it is. Love is patient. Love is, we'll stop there. That'll give us plenty to talk about for a minute. Love is patient and love is kind. We know from 1 John 4:18 that God is love. So you could replace the word love with his name in all of those places. Love is patient, so God is patient. Love is kind, so we know that God is kind. We also know that we've been created in his image and likeness, and that we've been called to imitate him and to love the way Christ loved. Therefore, based on how we know he created us, we can also say we are patient and we are kind. But a lot of times we are not patient and kind because, one, there is a discrepancy between how much he loves us and how much we actually believe he loves us. And the second thing is that we often give away the personal responsibility for being those things to the people around us. And so let's talk about love is patient. Love is patient. God is patient. We have been called to be patient people, okay? Do I have any parents in the room? And I'm talking to myself. I promise I'm also talking to myself when I say this. But it's actually not your kid's job to make you patient. It's not your spouse's job to make you patient. It's not your boss's job, your coworkers, your friends. It is nobody else's job to make you patient because you've already been made patient. Love is kind. It isn't your friends, your spouses, your kids, your bosses, your coworkers. It is not anybody else's job to make you kind because you've already been made kind. It actually just comes down to recognizing who we've been created to be and being willing to at least practice to the best of our ability, choosing to say yes to being those things regardless of what the people around us are doing. If I am talking to two people, if I have two separate conversations with two different people throughout my day, one of those people was like a Lindsay, just like the kindest, sweetest person. Lindsay's really easy to be kind to. Can we all agree? Okay? Lindsay's really easy to be kind to because I've only ever experienced kindness from her. Now, let's say I go throughout my day and I talk to another person. I'm not going to use this a real person for this example in the room. But let's say I have another conversation with another person who is far less kind than Lindsay, and I find that I am treating them with the same unkindness that I've been treated with. See, what's happening is I'm going around saying, hey, I'm not a powerful enough person to choose kindness, so I need you to be kind so that I can be kind. You know, you can have this back. Thank you. There is something that Katie and I say to Nora, and I started saying this. I don't remember. It's been a while. I think for about, you know, she's almost four, so it's probably been a good 2 years that I've been saying this to her. But especially when she's acting up, when she's having a tantrum, she's, you know, whatever's going on that goes on with four-year-olds, I'll ask her two questions. First, you know, we'll calm down. We'll talk about what's going on. Then I'll say, okay, Nora. I'll say, who's in charge of you? And she'll say, you are. Because I'm in charge of her. Katie and I, she knows that. She knows that we're in charge of her. But then I say, okay, well, who controls you? You know what she says? She says, I do. Because I need her to know that it's not my responsibility to control her. That the best I can do for her is to teach her how to control herself and teach her how to take personal responsibility for all of her actions. And so I don't try to control her. If you've ever had a toddler, they'll prove you wrong so fast if you think you can control them, like so fast. So I don't tell her things like, hey, Nora, you can't throw a tantrum, because guess what? She can throw a tantrum. So I don't tell her what she can and can't do, but what I do is I tell her, hey, like what you're doing right now, like I'm sorry if you're hurt, I'm sorry if you're experiencing these emotions, let's talk about it, let's come back to a place of connection, but I need you to know that at the end of the day, the choices you make, the words you use, the way you use your hands, your mouth, your body, those are all things that you're gonna have to take personal responsibility for, because I'm not gonna control you. And the reason that's true is because the Lord doesn't try to control us. Have you ever considered the two trees that were put in the garden? Tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Sometimes I think, man, Lord, one tree would have been just fine. You know? Like, tree of life would have been just right. But here's why he put that other tree in the garden. And he put both of them right in the midst of the garden. The devil didn't put the other tree there. The Lord put both trees there, and he gave Adam and Eve one command. You may eat of the tree of life and of all other trees, but you may not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you've ever wondered why the Lord had to put two trees right there in the midst of the garden, is because the Lord had a value system for things like obedience and love and relationship. But those things cannot exist apart from the ability to make a choice. The only way Adam and Eve were free to choose to obey the Lord is if they were also free to choose not to obey him. Because if the Lord doesn't offer a choice to disobey, then you don't have obedience, you only have control. And the Lord's not interested in controlling us. That's why self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and that's why the Holy Spirit is so intent on helping us learn how to control ourselves and take personal responsibility for all of our choices and all of our actions. How about John 3:16? For God so loved that he... Giving is another beautiful expression of love. Just like all those things in 1 Corinthians 13, there are a lot of different ways that we can express love. And by the way, love requires an expression. Unexpressed love is not love. So love requires an expression. Another expression, as laid out in John 3:16, is for God so loved that he gave. It is not anyone else's job to make us givers, and it's not anyone else's job to make us generous. So I'm going to throw out another little example here, and don't raise your hand this time. We don't need to know unless you really want to. Have you ever... And I've done this, I'll tell you, the Lord rebuked me a couple of years ago when I realized how the way I was thinking about this. But have you ever gone to a restaurant, you've eaten out, and the service was terrible, and so you didn't leave a tip? In that scenario, who is in control of your generosity? You or the waiter? Whoa. If I go out to eat and I get very poor service and I decide not to tip, what I'm doing is I'm saying, hey, waiter, I am not a powerful enough person to just choose generosity on my own. I need something from you. I need you to make me a generous person by doing a good job. I know. But we can do that, we can approach that same line of thinking with all expressions of love. And it's important that we learn to take stock of our lives and the things that we're doing and take into consideration, am I actually holding myself responsible for being who I've been called to be, or am I requiring something of the people around me in order to make me that? Because I said it before, it is nobody else's job to make you kind because you've already been made kind. So all that's left is for you to choose kindness. You've already been made generous, so you don't need anybody else to make you generous. Wow. Being made in the image and likeness of Jesus is enough. Braden, this feels like a good time for some piano in the background. Could you do that for me? I was waiting for something else to talk about, but there it is. We'll talk about one more expression of love. So Romans 12:10, I may not get this exactly right. It's Romans 12:10 says, can somebody look it up for me? Romans 12:10. I don't want to misquote it. I've got my three friends up here who are amazing. Who's going to get there first? Got it. Be devoted to tenderly loving your fellow believers as members of one family. Outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. So good. Outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. Thank you. So another expression of love is honor. But if we're being honest, how often do we require something of people who are in positions of authority or parents, things like that? How often do we require something of them for us to choose honor? See, we've been created, I'm going to keep saying it, we've been created in the image and likeness of Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment of honor. We've been given and created with everything we need to be honoring people. And so if we're going to take personal responsibility for living and walking in honor, then that means we're not going to require something of the people around us to show honor. A question you can ask yourself, because let's be honest, we are doing life with other people. And we are all at some point going to make mistakes. We're going to fail here and there. Things are going to happen. There's going to be messes in life, sure. But the question we need to ask ourselves, it would be worth asking on a daily basis. When you wake up in the morning, you can ask yourself, what am I going to do with me today, regardless of what the people around me do? What am I going to do with me today, even if somebody does something offensive or hurtful? Am I going to give them the responsibility for how I act and live a reactionary lifestyle where I'm just a reflection of whatever is being shown in front of me? Or do you think it's possible that we could wake up in the morning and say, I know who I am, I know who the Lord says I am, I know who I've been created to be, and that's who I'm going to choose to be today, regardless of what's happening around me? Because that's just what Jesus modeled. That is exactly what Jesus modeled. He didn't need anything from anybody to be who he was. Every single day, he chose love. He chose love again and again and again. And the thing that's, you know, when I think about what all the Lord has done for us, you know, he laid it all on the line, not even knowing for sure. Well, I don't want to get, you know, he's omniscient. He knows, okay? But he laid everything on the line, knowing that even though he's chosen to love you, even though he's chosen to die for us, even though he's chosen to give everything he has, knowing that there's still a possibility that we may not reciprocate that love back to him. And that's the risk that we have in taking love. That's the risk we have in loving, in choosing to love. But the reward of love is knowing that when you are loved in return, it's because they're choosing love. And that's why it's so important that we recognize that love is a choice. Did you know that I don't have to love Katie? I don't have to love her. And that's risky. It's risky when you enter into a relationship with somebody knowing they don't have to love you. But that's where the power comes from when I choose to love her, because she knows that it's not an obligation. She knows that it's a choice. So imagine how much it means to the Lord when he sees his children reciprocating love back to him. Imagine how much it means to the Lord when he sees his children loving people well. So if you're on the prayer team, I'm going to ask you to come on up. And if you want prayer, if you want encouragement, if you need anything, please don't leave here without at least talking to one of them. On a prayer team, come talk to me, come talk to another staff member. But please, if you need encouragement, I hope this was encouraging to you guys, because this is just a message of identity and who you are. And, you know, part of our job as pastors and teachers and leaders, part of our job is to equip you guys to live the life that Jesus purchased for you. And the life that he purchased for us to live is a life of love. He purchased a way for us to live a life of choosing love again and again and again, regardless of whether or not we think the people in front of us deserve love. With the Lord, it's never about what we deserved. It was always about what he felt like we were worth. We didn't deserve the cross. We didn't deserve the resurrection. But even in the midst of this process of learning to be love and to love, even ourselves, like I mentioned, often we can look in the mirror and just see the things that we don't like. And we see the mistakes, we see the flaws, we see the imperfections, we see the failures. But even underneath all of that, the Lord saw something that he said, no, that's worth saving. I can't live without them. So I'll do whatever it takes to make a way to have right relationship with them again.